Welcome to Victory Worship Center. Thank you for tuning in. You're about to hear a message from Pastor Waylon. If this ministry has impacted you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Email amen@vwcaz.org to share your testimony with us. If you'd like to partner with us financially and help continue our ministry, visit vwcaz.org to find a giving option that's best for you.
Well, this morning we are continuing with our series, The Struggle is Real, and hopefully it has been helpful to you. We've been answering these questions that folks have been asking back in Easter, and really, it's just an incredible time. We've had such great service, but today we're going to jump in and tackle the topic and the question that really came up a lot in this survey, and here was the answer. Here was the question that was asked. How can you help me? How do I understand my Bible? How can I better understand the Word of God? Which is really exciting to me because, number one, it's one of my favorite topics. But even beyond that, it's exciting to me because it speaks to just the spiritual hunger that's in the house, the desire to really be good stewards of God's Word. And so that's exciting to me. And so today, my real desire is to try to help you maybe learn some things. Again, I think Pastor said it well. You know, for some of us, this is, you know, we're fairly familiar with the Bible. Let this be a spiritual checkup and reminder to you, if you're familiar with the Word of God, let it be a reminder to you of really what it is that has brought you to where you are today. And for some of you who might be new to the church and new to serving the Lord, that sort of thing, new walking with Jesus, this is going to be a really, hopefully, really helpful day for you as we talk about God's Word. I thought about it this way. I was flying home last night, and I thought about it this way. I really felt like the Lord just gave me this picture. How many of you love the ocean? All right, I love the ocean. And there's just something about the ocean. I mean, you go to the ocean, and it's just like, I mean, here's the thing. In Arizona, we have a lot of beach, just no ocean, right? And so I like both. I like the ocean with the beach. And so here's the thing about it. When you go to the ocean, what I've noticed is there are a lot of different kinds of people that go to the ocean. There are people who go to the ocean and they go there, but they never get in the ocean. Any people like that here? Yeah, there's a few of you like, I go, but I ain't getting in, right? And you know what? You're there, and you're there perhaps for the residual effect of the ocean, maybe the ocean breeze or the sun, or you know the you know, it's just like the sun is so intense there at the ocean with the water, or maybe you go just, you know, to enjoy the atmosphere and the weather and that sort of thing, and that's great. But there are other kinds of people that go to the ocean. There's some people who go to the ocean and they go to the ocean, but they don't, you know, they just kind of get in about ankle deep, about shin deep in the water. Any shin deep people, right? You know, you're just gonna play and walk in it. You're not really gonna jump in all the way, but I'm just gonna. Then there's those people who, when they go to the ocean, they go to the ocean. I mean, they're gonna surf, they're gonna swim, they're gonna dive, they're gonna take in this more salty water. I mean, they're gonna do that. And as I was thinking about this, there are all kinds of things. I mean, there are people who go further than that. They snorkel, they scuba dive. There are people who do, you know, deep sea diving. And candidly, there are parts of the ocean that are completely uncharted. I heard someone say that we know more about the moon than we know about the bottom of the ocean. And so really, when you understand just the vastness of this, there are those really intimidating places in the ocean that man has never been, and they're uncharted. And I thought about that as the topic today. We talk about God's Word. When we talk about the things of God and God's Word, because many times there are folks who they come to church just because they like to be in the atmosphere. They come here, and again, we're glad you're here, but you just come because, like, man, it feels good. I like the music, I like the singing, I like the people there. I feel good, I get encouraged, but you're just kind of come as kind of an observer, not really to participate necessarily as much as just kind of watch, and I just like the environment. And then there are folks who come when they get into the things of God, the Word of God, you know, they're kind of like ankle deep. They kind of play in it a little bit, but really not going to commit myself to this you know, deep, you know, move into the things of God. And again, I'm not saying this with any sense of condemnation. I'm just saying there are people at all different places, and as it relates to God's Word, there are people at all different places. And today, what my real passion is to help you understand, to help you grow, to help you understand the value of God's Word in your life. Somebody say amen. So I want to start off with we're going to start with two scriptures, and I would really encourage you, not because I think it's, you know, that I'm so smart, I just think it's an incredible thing to take some notes, because you're going to want to go back to this and perhaps think about and meditate on what God is saying to us, okay? And here's the thing. I know for me, if I don't take notes, I forget, right? And I would submit that we've heard a ton of great messages, you know, over the years through this from this pulpit. Amen? We have heard a ton of great messages, a ton of great insights from this pulpit. But here's the thing. If we're not careful, we can forget them. Right? And so that's a great reason to take notes. So if you've got your Bible, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm going to move quickly through these. Joshua 1:8 says this. Study this book of instruction. God is talking to Joshua, who's about to. What I find is interesting is Joshua is just about to take the people of God into their place of destiny. He's taking them into. They've already come out of, but in order to get into, they are following Joshua. And Joshua, when God talks to Joshua and gives him instructions, he says, one of the things you need to understand in leading my people is this. Study the book of instruction continually. He says, this word that I give to you, and at that time, obviously, they didn't have the entirety of God's word. They just had the first number of chapters, or first number of books of the Bible. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. How many of you like to prosper in all that you do? Right? How many of you like a prosperous marriage, right? Better raise your hand, she's watching you. How many of you like to have a prosperous, whole, fulfilling, you know, raising your children? How many of you like to have that? How many of you like to have a prosperous finance? See, we think of prosperity only about money, and really it's not. Prosperity is really, biblical prosperity is about wholeness, and it's about God meeting needs, every kind of need in your life. He says you're going to prosper in everything and succeed in all that you do. Now, if you've got your Bibles, go to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, nor stand around sinners or join with mockers. But they delight, everybody say delight, in the law of the Lord. Meditating, there's that word again, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, I ask you today, Lord, that our eyes would just be opened to the revelation, the power, Lord, the prosperity, the success, Lord, the authority that is in your word for us. And so today I pray that God, it would be, as Pastor said, a game changer day for us. And we just thank you for it, Jesus. Speak to us. In your name we pray. Everybody said amen? Amen. It really is true what Pastor shared. You know, we've been answering a lot of questions, and really every week we look into God's word and teach God's word. And here's what I think is so important for us to understand, is that if you have God's word, if this week that we're sitting here, if you can really begin to understand the value of God's word in your life, if you can really begin to understand the significance of his word in your life, then all of those other questions, you're going to find out that all those answers you were looking for in the other questions in life, you're going to find the answers in his word. That's why this week has so much potential for you, because all of a sudden you are going to the source. You're going to the place where God gives us direction and answers in our lives. So let's talk about the Bible, because I want to give you some foundation to kind of help you, and we'll try to go through this quickly. The Bible, literally the word Bible, literally comes from the Greek word that means biblos, which literally means book. And but you need to understand the Bible is not like any other book. It's not a book necessarily just one book. The truth is the Bible is a collection of 66 different books. It begins with the first five books called the Torah, which is the law. It is the account of creation. It is the account of the deliverance of the people of Israel. It is God's direction. It is how God set up the nation of Israel, how the governing laws and guidance that he gave them. From there, it goes into the history books of the nation of Israel. From there, there's the poetry books, the wisdom books, the major prophets and the minor prophets. When you get into the New Testament, you'll find that the New Testament begins with the Gospels, or the accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it begins with the Gospels and then goes to the book of Acts, which is the New Testament history book where the foundation of the church, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples and the apostles. From there, it goes to the epistles, which are letters to pastors and churches and believers to encourage them and to challenge them in their growth. And then ultimately it ends in the book of Revelation, which covers the end times, or the prophetic revelation of the end times, the revelation of Jesus. The Bible is written by over 40 different authors. What I find interesting about these authors is that they weren't necessarily authors like we think of. It was written by kings, it was written by prophets, it was written by doctors, by shepherds, by businessmen, it was written by servants, all different facets of life. People, God wrote the scriptures, authored the scriptures, and penned them through men, and used man to write the inspired word of God. It was written over a period of 1,600 years, 12 different nations, and 3 different continents. All of it with one central theme, and here it is. It is the central theme of the redemption of man through Jesus Christ. It's pretty astounding when you think about the scope and the magnitude of the Bible. When you think about the incredible nature of how the Bible, there are oftentimes questions, though, when we talk about the Bible. People say, well, but what makes these books, the Bible? What is it that makes them so different? And there are a number of things that went into the what we call the canon of Scripture. And the canon of Scripture is really, canon comes from a word that literally means reed or measuring device. And so there were several pieces that went into measuring these books in terms of their authorship and their credibility and their firsthand account witness and their authenticity and their consistency. And there were a number of things that went in. But ultimately, what we really have to understand is this. This is what I really want you to grasp. Is a book was not considered to be the Word of God because the people of God accepted it as the Word of God, but rather it is accepted by the people of God because it is the Word of God. You hear what I'm saying? It wasn't that there was a group of people who sat around and said, well, what do you think? Well, I don't know what do you think? It wasn't that they just had this, they were a part of that process, and I want you to see this, because it wasn't, God used them, as in the writing, God used them in this process as well. But it wasn't that they just decided for God. You need to understand, God decided, and then people saw God on these books. They saw God through these and what God was doing. And so God established this canon, this measurement of Scripture. And I want you to understand what's so powerful for you to understand. Revelation chapter 22, it says this in verse 18. It says, I give you fair warning to all who hear the words of the prophecy of this book, talking about the Word of God. He says, if you add to the words of this prophecy, God will add to your life the disasters written in this book. Sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? But he goes on and says in verse 19, if you subtract from these words, so he says, here's the thing, I'm going to establish. See, what you've got to settle in your mind is that the same God who authored this book and inspired men, penned by men, but authored by God, the same God who authored it ensured its integrity. You hear what I'm saying? He is diligent about the integrity of his word. He says, if you add something to this word, then I'm going to add to you the disasters that you find in this word. And if you take things away from the word of God, he says, I'm going to subtract your part from the tree of life and the holy city that are written in this book. Listen, God says this. Basically, God says, you need to understand, I am so aware of the integrity, so concerned, if God could be concerned. I am so absolutely focused on the integrity of my word, because I want my word to be available to my people to learn, to grow, to understand my character, to understand my plan for their lives. And so understand, the same God who authored it was in charge of the canon, and the same God who was in charge of the canon had an integrity for his scripture for you and me. You see, here's the thing. I know there's this pervasive idea in society, where people are like, well, and there's this questioning of God's word. There's this questioning. But yet the same people who are questioning the validity of God's word would consider themselves to be Christian. And if you were to dialogue with them about what that means, it means a lot of different things. But the same people will say, well, yeah, I believe in God. Okay, well, you believe in God. Well, yeah, I believe in God. You believe in Jesus. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. So here's the thing. If you believe in God who sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of the world, if you believe that, let's look at what Jesus said about the word. Matthew 5, he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So understand, you say, well, I just don't, you know, I believe in Jesus and all that. I just don't know about this Bible thing. I think there are some errors or some variances. And I would say to you, through all the manuscripts, there are some variances in the manuscripts. But what you will find in those variances, this is the big ta-da moment for everybody. What you'll find in those variances, the majority of them have to do with the spellings of names. The majority of them have to do with maybe the omission of a word. But in absolutely zero instances in the variances of manuscripts does it change the meaning of the text. There's not any variances in manuscripts that, there's none of them. There's not any, you can go study this for yourself. There's not any of them that change the meaning of a text. There might be the variance of they spelled a name with two N's instead of one N, but that's the variances that so many people talk about. But here's the thing. And so here's my question. I've always asked the question, Lord, so then why did you allow those challenging things in Scripture to happen? Anybody ask that question? I mean, Lord, why did you leave those challenging things there? I mean, God, if you're concerned with the integrity of your Scriptures, why didn't you just, you know, take them out? Why'd you let them be there? And I felt like the Lord just said to me this, well, Waylon, here's the thing. No matter what you believe, there is always going to be an element of faith connected to it. So you might sit here and say, well, I don't believe any of the Bible. I believe in evolution. I believe in, you know, I believe that we all came from nothing, that there was a, you know, there was a tadpole that flopped out on the beach and grew legs and, you know, all that kind of thing, which is fantastic. That's great. But here's the thing. Ultimately, at the end of the day, there is a leaping off point even in science that you have to have faith. There's not any definitive like, aha, there it is. In every belief, in every place, there's always going to be a leaping off place of faith. And so I asked the Lord, I said, why'd you leave those things there? And he says, well, because in everything, there's always, so I left them there so my people would see them and dig in even deeper to find the truth. Are you hearing me? It's just like as a young man growing up in the Midwest and in the Bible Belt and some pretty heavy there was a lot of controversy around the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And not necessarily just in certain pockets. And so what it forced me to do as a young pastor was every time that I was going to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, every time I was going to preach on that, it forced me to go back to the Scriptures and dig in deeper. And every time I went there, I'm like, oh, yep, it's still there. Oh, yep, there it is again. You know, there it is again. And I grew in my understanding and I grew in my study because that challenge forced me to dig in deeper. So rather than just dismissing it and saying, well, you know, I just don't know why those things are there and I just don't understand everything, what they're really there to do is to cause you and I to dig in deeper to God's word. Because I'll tell you something, my experience, and you can find out for yourself, but I found out in my experience that every time I dig in deeper, I just find more of him. Every time I dig in deeper, I'm like, it just literally begins to blow my mind because he's just there. He's God. Everything in my word, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word is never going to pass away till everything it was sent for was accomplished. That's what Jesus said about the word. Jesus said things like, I'm not here to abolish the law. I'm not here to do away with the word. I'm here to fulfill it. So understand, Jesus was all about the word. Amen? So if you're all about Jesus, you need to understand Jesus was all about the word. But the question comes up, well, is it accurate? You know, can you really trust it? It reminds me of a story of a teacher who was talking with her children in her class in elementary school, and they somehow the conversation got turned to talking about Bible stories. And the teacher found out that one of the kids was a Christian, and she kind of singled him out, and she began to talk to this young boy, and she said, you know, you mean to tell me that you really believe that you know, there was this big fish that ate this man by the name of Jonah and, you know, swallowed him, and he was there 3 days and three nights and spit him out, and he went and preached. You mean to tell me you believe that kind of stuff? And this little boy said, well, yeah, I do. And so immediately she just, you know, began to harass him a bit and began to make fun of him. And all of a sudden the boy just perked up and he says, well, here's what I'll do. When I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah if that really happened. Right? When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And so really quickly the teacher responded, well, what if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there? And the little boy thought for a second. He said, well, then you ask him. Now that's funny, you know it. Come on, somebody. That's funny. That's some funny stuff. Some of your kids will tell you. Anyways, so is it accurate? Let's talk about some accuracy a little bit. Let's talk about accuracy. The oldest manuscripts that we had available to us were dated somewhere around 900 AD. So 900 years after Jesus was off the scene. Those were the oldest manuscripts that we had until 1947 in the Qumran Desert, which is in Israel. And this is actually a picture. We were there. That's one of the great reasons to go to Israel, is because you can experience all this. And so we literally stood at the base of this mountain. It's a little hard to see, but as you look at it, if you notice right here, there's a cave. This is cave number 4 of the Qumran Valley. And what it is, it is the place. There was a young Bedouin boy. He was out there with the sheep. And obviously, as you can imagine, getting bored, he starts throwing rocks. Well, he starts thinking, I'm going to see if I can throw this rock into that cave. And when he does it successfully, all of a sudden the rock hits, but he notices that when it hits, it makes a different sound than rock hitting rock. Actually, he hears the breaking of what is clay pots. And so he thinks to himself, man, I'm going to check this out. So he goes up and digs into this cavern. It's a long story, but what he finds there is what we have come to know. 1947 was discovered that way, the Dead Sea Scrolls. How many of you have ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? And what the Dead Sea Scrolls are, it is a manuscript of a majority, just about every, I think it's just about every book in the Old Testament, primarily Isaiah, that is there. And here's what they found. It was dated 125 BC. Now here's the key about it. This is what's so cool about it. So we're talking about 1,000 years difference, right, between what we have available and what this young man has found. And what they found out is when they compared the 900 years later to the 125 BC is that they were identical in nature. So there has been this meticulous carrying on. If you understand, I believe it's why God chose the Jewish nation, because of their attention to detail. And it wasn't that they didn't translate word for word. They didn't get in a hurry, but they literally translated letter for letter. They would check letter for letter, and that's how they translated. And so two documents that are 1,100 years apart, basically, that they are identical in nature. See, there's always going to be a leaping off point of faith. There's always going to be a place that we have to jump into. And just to help you, I would mention this to you. Maybe we'll put it out this week on maybe some social media. But back in February, I preached the message, seven reasons I believe the Bible is true. And I would encourage you this. If you are struggling with the validity of the Word of God in your life, then I would encourage you to go back and watch that. Because I walk through scientifically, archaeologically, historically, prophetically, personally, the things that prove the Word of God is legitimate in terms of this standard. It's not just something that you have to just believe in blind faith. I think there's always faith, but God gives us all kinds of proofs to back it up. Amen? So let's talk about it. So how do we understand the Bible better? Are you ready? Just three quick points. Just three quick, easy things to do. But here's the thing I would challenge you with. Sometimes the easiest and the simplest things are the most profound things in our lives. Sometimes the simplest truths carry the most power in our lives. So how do I understand the Bible? The first step to understanding the Bible better is this. You've got to receive and establish the Word of God as an authority in your life. Receive and establish the Word of God as an authority, as the authority, the ultimate authority in your life. It is the foundation, it is the plumb line, it is the final authority in matters of my life. You see, 75% of people in America today, they would identify themselves as Christian. 75% would identify that if you ask them what their religious affiliation or identity was, they would say, I'm a Christian. But only 28% of people in America today believe the Bible is actually the Word of God. You see the problem. Because we have bought into an identity as a Christian, but it seems like there is something different now that the word Christian really doesn't mean what we think it means, or it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And so the word Christian means a lot of different things, but if you begin to ask people, are you biblically minded, then the percentage drops dramatically. That 3/4 of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but only 1/3 of people say, I believe the Bible is God's word. And that's what I want to confront today. That's what I want to address today, because I think that's so powerful. We have to understand, not only is it a book, but it is the authority, it is the inerrant, it is the infallible Word of God that He has painstakingly made sure that the integrity of His Word is stayed true for the availability of you and I as believers. And that's not just because I say so. There are all kinds of proofs to back that up. But here's the thing. Here's my question. Are you a Christian or are you biblically minded? Is it just something? Both. That's a great answer. I'm both. And we should be. I should be a follower of Christ. But here's the question you need to ask. Am I biblically minded? And so in order to understand God's word, we've got to establish it as an authority in our life. Watch this. 2 Timothy 3:16. And this is familiar. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture. Everybody say all. Even the parts I don't understand. Even the parts I don't agree with necessarily. Right? Why? Because it is the authority in my life. All scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It's not that God just spends his time pointing out all the wrong things. In his word, he also teaches us how to live successfully. He teaches us how to live prosperously. Verse 17, it goes on, it says, God uses this word to prepare and to equip his people to do every good work. Now, I want to read on a little farther, though, because if we stop there, we've heard this scripture, but I want to go on because it's a very, I feel like a very applicable scripture to where we are today. He says, Paul talking to Timothy says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Next verse. He goes on to say this, preach the word of God. Do you understand there is a, why do we do what we do? Because there is a biblical mandate to do what we do. He doesn't say go in and preach popular opinion, and there can be all kinds of methods. The method is not sacred by any stretch of the imagination, but the message is sacred. The message is what's so important. Preach the word of God. He says to a young pastor, you've got to be willing to preach the word of God. Now look at the circumstances. He said, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. I mean, you know that we are coming into a day, it seems very quickly, where the ideals that are held in Scripture, the foundation of God's Word, and the increasing skepticism and the attack against God's Word, that we are coming into a day where it no longer seems as favorable to preach the Word of God. That we're coming into a day where you just need to conform your ideals and your beliefs to the culture because culture is changing. Can I tell you, culture has been changing for thousands of years. And nations and countries have come and they have gone, and their cultures have come and gone. But one thing that has remained stable through it all, my word shall not pass away. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word will never pass away, Jesus says. Forgive my passion, or don't. But the reality is this, he says, whether everybody likes it or not, preach the word. Whether it is deemed as politically correct or not, preach the word. Now, we don't preach the word to be offensive. We don't preach the word to be hateful and ugly. That's not the word. If you understand the word tells me to love people. The word tells me to love my enemies. The word tells me to love people that I wholeheartedly disagree with. So if you understand the word, you understand the word deals with that behavior and attitude. But what it tells us is this, no matter if it's favorable or not, the word of God must be preached. Amen. Oh, Pastor, that's just old fashioned. It's interesting. The word knew you would say that because the word said there's an old way and the old way works. Oh, I love how the word has an answer for every little excuse we give it. It's almost like it's alive. Give me that scripture back up again. He says this, whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Patiently correct, rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. Next verse, look what he says. He says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. There's a time coming when people are gonna call evil good and good evil. Oh, but this is just some 2,000-year-old book. This is just some thousands-year-old book. I mean, like, you really trust that stuff? It seems as though there's a time coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They're going to look for people who will tell them what they want to hear. I don't like what you said, Pastor, so I'm going to go to a different church. Why? Well, because I like what they preach over there. Now listen, this city is filled with fantastic churches. Don't get me wrong. And nobody has said that to me, okay? But here's what I want you to understand. We have this idea that, like, our desires somehow trump the Word of God. Right? Maybe I should not use that word trump. That's probably a bad word to use right now. Anyways, but. easy. Some of you are like, he's trying to be subliminal. No, I'm not, okay? I'm just. We think that our desires deserve precedent over the Word of God. And that's exactly what the Word of God says. Paul says that there could come a time where people would rather you tell them what they want to hear. They're itching ears. It's interesting. I thought about this. Have you ever got you get an itch maybe in the middle of your back, and if you don't have anybody, it just bugs you, right? And we see that as a bad thing. We see that itch as a bad thing. Listen to me, this will help you. We see that itch as a bad thing. Like, oh man, I just wish this itch would go away. But reality is this, that itch might just be the Holy Spirit that is causing some discomfort in your life because he's trying to do a work in you. But what we would rather do is we would rather go to somebody and have them tell us what makes the itch go away. We don't want to deal with the underlying, we don't want to deal with the rash, we don't want to deal with the poison ivy, the underlying issue. We just want the itch to go away. So I just need to go someplace where someone will tell me something that'll make me feel better about myself. So if I can feel better about things, then hey, everything's going to be okay. I love you. You hear me? He says there are times that people are going to go and they're going to go look for a place just there. Literally, another translation says they just want their ears tickled. They just want somebody to go, well, can't you just make me feel good, Pastor? And here's the thing I want to tell you. I'll tell you what makes you feel good is understanding, walking in, obedience, having the Word of God be a vital authority and place in your life. That's what, see, it extends beyond the feelings. It comes to a place of walking in faith and having relationship with your Creator. See, that to me is what feels good. That's what feels good is having peace with God, having a relationship with God, knowing that He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother, that I can lean into Him, that He's taken care, that He's in control. See, that's what makes me feel good. And that comes from His Word. We have to establish it as an authority life. Number two, how do I understand the Bible better? Number two, what do you got to do? You got to read it. I know we're going to the deep end of the pool here, okay? But you, some of you are like, wow. Yeah, my mind is blown. Did he just say read it? He said read it. The problem is I know I'm being silly, but the reality is this. Listen to this. 88% of Americans own a Bible. So, I mean, 300 million people, 10%, 30 million don't own a Bible. In the average home in America, there are 4.4 Bibles. So we have every kind of Bible. We have big Bibles, small Bibles, slimline Bibles, you know, magnified print Bibles in case you're kind of having a hard time seeing. We have audio Bibles. We have digital Bibles. We have the ability today to go and download through YouVersion any translation of the Bible that you want for free, to take it with you anywhere you want to go to, on your iPhone, on your Android, on your Samsung 7 that blows up in your face. And I mean, it's awesome. I don't know who thought about that one. But anyways, I love flying an airplane when they're like, please do not plug that in. Anyways, but so we have all this available to us. We have more Bible available than ever. I mean, it's just crazy. I used to look around students and they have like Bibles made out of metal. They have these pink Bibles, and they have these camouflage Bibles, and they, I guess that's so nobody sees you read it. I don't know. But you have Justin Bieber Bibles. You have every kind of imaginable Bible in the world available to you. But here's the problem. Though people have the Bible, and candidly, though people even believe the Bible to be sacred text, to 80% of people say, I believe it's a sacred book. Here's the problem. Only 1/3 of Americans read their Bible on a weekly basis. And here's the challenge with this statistic. They're including going to church and opening up their Bible or having someone teach them about the Bible. That's included in the 1/3. So what it says to me, the vast majority of people just truthfully are not reading it. And one of the greatest things, I know it's deep, one of the greatest things you can do to understand the Bible is just read it. It's just read. Now, I know you're like, the pastor, like there's those deep charted on these points that, you know, I've seen, we've all had that experience of someone we know that started reading the Bible and they thought like any other book, I'll just pull the Bible out and start, open the cover and start reading because that's what you do. And so they get into Genesis and this fantastic story of God's, you know, creation of man, creation of the earth. And you see the Abraham and the Isaac and the Jacob. You get into Exodus and you see this incredible, you know, deliverance of God of his people and the nation of Egypt and the promised land. And then you get into Leviticus and you're like, what just happened? Like we took a left turn. I must have missed the sign and we took a left turn and went off the rails real quick because I don't understand about boiling a goat in its mother's milk. I have no idea what that even means. I promise God I will never do that, right? And there's reasons it's there. Candidly, I'll just give you a little help right there. If you ever struggled with Leviticus, Leviticus is really the Old Testament parallel to the book of Hebrews, our high priest and entering into God's presence. So you can read those together. That will help you. But the other thing is you understand about Leviticus is God is teaching his people discernment, that you're a chosen nation, not like everybody else. And I'm going to give you a biblical government structure that's going to help you succeed in the midst of a land where people all around you believe all kinds of crazy pagan, burning your kids, crazy stuff. So I'm going to help you be in the world, but not of the world. So here's the thing. We have this challenge where, you know, we're like, we start reading and we run into the struggle. And here's the thing. Let me give you a few pointers that will help you with reading God's word. Number one, get a translation that's easy for you to read. You're not going to get extra brownie points for just reading a hard translation. God's like, oh, they read it in King James. Give them an extra point, right? It's not how it works. And there are some, I know, who are diehard, but King James is the only version. I hate to break this to you. Jesus did not speak King James. Jesus didn't say ye, thou, musteth, any of that sort of stuff. But here's the thing, and it's a fantastic translation, and we ought to be thankful for the King James that was written in its day, in its time, to make it available to people. And I'm thankful, and I grew up on King James. I grew up, most of the scriptures that I've memorized, I have to go back to King James to figure out where they're at, because I use words that we don't use anymore, because I memorized it that way. And that's okay. But here's what I want you to understand. There are so many great translations that are there and available for you. There are word-for-word translations, like the New American Standard, that kind of carry with it a word-for-word translation. There are translations that are sort of a balance of word-for-word, but yet they bring in thought-for-thought. Some of my favorites are the New King James. Also, some of my favorites are the New Living Testaments. A lot of people ask me, what's the Bible you preach out of? Majority of the time, it's the New Living Translation because it helps bring a thought-for-thought balance with word-for-word. But then there are paraphrases as well, like the Message Bible. We use that as times because it helps just convey an idea and a thought that's trying to be conveyed through Scripture. I say all that to say this. What's important is that you find a translation that you can begin to read. Find something that there's translations written all different kinds of levels. I was studying through it, all different reading levels, all different approaches and who they're trying to reach and highlight. Listen, there's so much of the Word of God. Get one that works for you. And then once you've got a Bible that's easy for you to read, start reading in the book of John. This is what I encourage new believers to do all the time. Go to the book of John. Why the book of John? Because if you want to find out what Jesus is like, go read about Jesus. Start there. There'll be times for you to go to Leviticus and the goat and the milk and all that later. But here's the thing. Just start there. If you're starting this thing, just start in the book of John. Okay, well, I read the book of John. And, you know, it's not necessarily that long. And so you go through it and you can read through it pretty quickly. What do I do then? Then just read it again. Because the thing I love about the Word of God is that it is living and it is powerful. And it cuts to the very heart of the matter. So when I read John chapter 1 maybe a month ago and I come back and I read it maybe 3 months later, it's the same scripture, but the Spirit of God is breathing something new and something fresh and something relevant to me every time I go back and read it again. So here's the thing. Just start there in the book of John and read. Once you finish that, you can jump into the other Gospels. You can jump into the New Testament, and you can continue. So many things available to help you, but you just got to read it. I can't overstress the simplicity of this. You just got to do it. When you read, one of the best pieces of advice that I've got, Pastor Jan shared this with us a few years ago, I think, that when you read to connect. I teach this to everybody who comes through Growth Tracks. You read to connect. You read to connect. Tonight, Growth Tracks, we'll be there. We'll spend a little bit of time. We'll spend more time on other things. But you read. I don't just read to get done. I don't just read to check it off of my list. I read to connect. So the thing is, I'm not so concerned with the number of chapters that I will get accomplished as much as I make sure that by the time I'm done reading, that I have connected with my Father, that He has spoken to me, that I've connected with Him, and I know I'm beginning to see His plans or what He's speaking to me about. So I'm going to connect. This is relationship. He speaks through His Word, so don't just read it to get it done. Well, how many chapters should I read? Listen, here's what I would say. If you have 15 minutes to give God, give Him 15 minutes. If you have more than that, fantastic, give me more. But start somewhere. Get your Bible out and read it. Amen? Read to connect. One of the things that have helped me through the years is as I read my Bible is, and I don't do this out of religious, you know, sort of, you know, legalism. I do it out of my relationship. That when I sit down with my Bible, many times what I will do is I'll just pause, quiet myself. So I'm not thinking about everything else that's going on. I just kind of, okay, Jesus, this is your time. Well, one of the things I really encourage you to help you is make an appointment with God. See, because we're good about not missing appointments. If you got an appointment at the dentist, you make it. If you have an appointment with your kid's teacher, you make it because you want to find out what they're doing wrong, right? You make those appointments. Can I tell you the same thing with God? Pull out your phone, and as childish as it might seem, make an appointment with God. God, I'm going to meet you tomorrow at 9 a.m. Oh, I'm available anytime that you want to talk to me. Absolutely. But I'm going to set aside some time. Maybe that appointment is before work, or maybe it's at your lunch hour, or maybe after, or maybe it doesn't necessarily matter where it is. Just read the Word. Spend time with Him in the Word. You know the thing is, as I talk about appointments and connecting with God, I will sit down with God many times and you quiet myself. But then what I'll say is this, something along this line. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 119. Lord, open my eyes that I could see the wondrous works of your word. David says it in the New Living, it says, open my eyes that I could see the wonderful truths in your instruction. I literally said, Lord, just help me to see. Give me some spiritual eyes to see the great things in your word today. Lord, speak to me. That's what I'm saying. Speak to me. Instead of making this some sort of religious thing that you have to do, what if you made this relational and said, Lord, just I'm going to open your word. Just talk to me, Lord. Talk to me about where I'm at. Maybe you need comfort. Maybe you need strength. Maybe you need encouragement. Lord, just talk to me. Lord, I'm here. I'm making the time, the appointment with you. Just read it. We've got to establish this as an authority. We've got to read God's word. That's how you begin to understand. And the last one is this. How do I better understand my Bible? And this is sort of tricky because it may sound strange when I first say it, but in order to understand your Bible, you need to begin to obey your Bible. It's a pretty profound truth. You see, because if I sit with people and I try to explain to them, let's take a biblical principle, a concept like tithing, and I try to explain that to you. Well, you know, here's the thing. God, he tells us to bring him, this belongs to the Lord, and I bring this to him, and I believe that 90% with God is more than 100% without God. If I just try to explain that to you, it doesn't make sense. Because you're like, how does that make sense, man? And so what happens is in my life, I've found when I start obeying God's word, see, God's word was never a word for us just to hear. It was a word for us to do, James 1:22 says. And so when I begin to obey God's word, what happens is I begin to understand it because I'm not just hearing it, I'm experiencing it. And so as I begin to obey it, I begin to understand it more. And here's the thing, the more that you give yourself to obeying the word of God, I believe the more grace and the more help God gives you to understand even more. Are you following me? So when it comes to like, okay, reading scripture, like, man, I don't understand this whole idea of, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand this idea of community and people and relationships. Listen, as you get into the Word of God and you read it and you seek to obey it, you're going to start to understand it because you're experiencing the result in your life. So if you want to understand God's Word more, better, then start obeying it. Because if we don't obey it, we're just hearing it. We're just receiving it in our mental kind of capacity, but never really putting it into practice, therefore never really understanding it. It's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation 1, verse 3 says this, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses those who listen to it, to its message, and obey what it says, for the time is near. You see what he's saying? He said, there's a blessing in what I do, and then I get to preach God's word. There's a blessing in that. God's going to bless me for being obedient to him, just like he's going to bless you for being obedient to him. But here's what he says. There's also a blessing to the person who listens to the message and obeys what it says. You know what I believe? I believe if you'll take this message and say, okay, Lord, just simple truths, but Lord, I'm going to begin to obey this message. I'm going to start putting this into practice. I'm going to start reading your word. I'm going to start spending some time. It's also interesting. I didn't mention this, you know, I'll mention it now. I came across this statistic that said if people who go to church and who are involved in a small group are 67% of them read their Bible regularly versus people who go to church and don't connect in a small group, only 27% of those people read their Bible regularly. See, there's something, when you begin to live this, you begin to understand it. There's something about connecting with relationship and connecting with God's word and sharpening and growing together that happens as we start obeying, not just hearing God's word, but obeying God's word. You hear me this morning? And so he says, there's a blessing. Listen, I just believe if you take this word that you get today and you say, okay, Lord, here's the deal. I believe there's a blessing, and Lord, you're going to give me grace. I believe, Lord, I pray today, God, give us supernatural just ability, Lord, a hunger for your word as I start just trying to obey your word. Help me, Lord. Pray that prayer. Just help me, God, in this to understand, to grow in your word, because I want to grow in my relationship with you. I want to be successful, Lord, in my relationship with you. Amen? It's in Matthew chapter 7. The truth is we only really fully gain understanding by doing in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking, and I'm going to close with this. The worship team can come. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking, and you probably have heard this. You might even sang this song if you've been in church at all as a child. There used to be a song we sang that went along with this verse. Remember, I told you, a lot of times in the early days, we would create songs so that people would learn theology. We didn't sing songs in church so that we would be entertained. We didn't even really sing songs so much that we would prepare our hearts for worship. The real reason we sang songs is because they were teaching people theology through music, so they would remember it. And that's why all those kids' songs that you remember as a kid growing up in church, if you had that blessing in your life, that when you start searching those things, you find out they're scripture. A lot of them are scripture. But there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is talking. He says, to the one who takes my words and receives my message and begins to obey this message, Jesus says to those followers who were there today, that day, he says, to those of you who will take what I'm saying and you begin to apply it, you begin to obey it, he said, it's like a builder who built a house on the rock. And the wind and the waves came. There was some sort of turmoil that came into their life. And because they had built their house on Jesus' word, listen to it, because they had built their house on Jesus' word, it said that after everything settled, the house remained. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said there were people who heard the same word, and they too went out and built a house. You see, they heard the very same word. The reality is, everybody sitting in this room, all three services, Copper Mountain, Espanol, they'll all hear the same word today. Every person will hear the same message, the same word. And there will be people who take that word and say, you know what, Lord, I feel like you're speaking to me. Lord, I feel like you're calling me, God, to read your word. You're calling me to grow in my understanding. And they'll begin to apply it. And Jesus said, that's like taking your house, building your house on a firm foundation on the rock. But he also said there could be people who would take the same message they hear, and they too will go out and build a house. It's not that they're going to do nothing with it, that they just laid around. No. They went out and began to build their life. They built their house just like the guy who's applying the word. They built their house. The problem was when the floods came and when the water began to rise, their house, you know the story, was demolished. And so the truth is this, as sure as I'm standing here today, you are building your house on something. There is an underlying, you have a foundation. All I've asked you to do is to consider the word of God as your ultimate foundation. But you already have a foundation in your life, the truth is. You've established a foundation. Maybe that foundation is made up of some of Christianity and other things. Maybe that foundation is based off of something completely outside of Christianity. Maybe that foundation is just your own desires and your own way of thinking, and this is just what I think. But here's the problem. When life happens, and it will happen, have you found that to be true? When life happens, the difference will be your foundation. The difference will be what you built on. And what my passion for you this morning is that you would begin to see God's word as a foundation in your life, that you'd begin to see God's word as that authority, that you'd begin to not only just come on a Sunday and hear the word of God, but that you begin to read the word and you begin to dive into God's word and you begin to venture out. Instead of just being at the beach, I'm gonna kind of get knee deep in this thing. And before you ever get into the deep uncharted parts, you gotta go in knee deep first. Are you hearing me? You got to start where you are. And that's my encouragement, because I'm telling you, life will happen. The waves will come. The storms will come. The water will rise. Life is going to happen. But my question is going to be this: what are you built on? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I thank you for your word, your powerful, powerful word. Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of being able to preach your word. Thank you, God, that you have protected the integrity of your word. That you so desire relationship with people, that you have watched over, Jeremiah says, you have watched over your word. You have watched over your word to a place of fulfillment. And so, Lord, today, your word says that no one comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draws them. And so, Lord, I pray for every person sitting in this room that, Lord, the Spirit of God would begin to draw those who are away from you, those who've never made a decision. Right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you begin to convict us and draw us with that itch, oh, that we would just want to, Lord, would you begin to satisfy the longings of our soul? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just simply to ask you. You're sitting here and you say, you know what, Pastor? The truth is I've been building my life on other things. I've been building my life on other foundations, but today I want to make Jesus the foundation of my life. Today I want to surrender my heart and my life to him. Today I want to build on him. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Yeah, all over this place. Oh, thank you, Jesus. All over this place, front to the back. Come on, just lift it up high. Just lift it up boldly this morning. That's so awesome. So proud of you. So proud of you. You see, and you can put your hands down. I know it takes a degree of boldness to lift your hand. And I want to tell you, you're not lifting your hand to say, I want to join a church. What you're lifting your hand between you and the Lord, you're lifting your hand to say, you know what, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. I believe in public confession. I believe in baptism. I believe in all those things. But it all begins, the journey into the uncharted depths all begins with just one step in the vast ocean of his love. You raised your hand today because you're saying, you know what, I acknowledge my need of God and I want to surrender my heart to him. I want to build on a foundation that's Jesus. And so we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together. We're all going to pray just to encourage you. As a matter of fact, I want all of us to stand up together. We're going to pray standing. I want to invite the ministry team to come. But as you're standing and as we pray together, I want you to pray this prayer from every ounce in your heart. I want to invite the ministry teams at Copper Mountain to get ready. We're going to pray this prayer. And then we're going to celebrate the new life that comes through Jesus Christ, the new foundation that comes through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me today? Father, come on, pray it out loud. Father, I come to you today, and I ask you to come into my life and to be my foundation. Forgive me for where I've failed you. Wash me and make me a new creation. I believe Jesus died for me, but he rose again so I could have freedom. And so today, Jesus, I ask you to be Lord of my life. In your name I pray. Amen.